You're listening to a message from Redemption Community Church, a life-giving church in Westchester County, New York. We pray this message encourages you today. Thanks for listening.
All right, well, the last couple weeks, we have been teaching from the Old Testament book of Ruth. And this series has been so good, hasn't it? And one of the stories that I love is that the story of Ruth is a story of redemption. And we know how much we love that word around here. And so for those of you who are joining us for the first time, let me quickly recap the story of Ruth for you. So the story of Ruth begins with heartbreak and loss, but it ends in redemption. Ruth was a widowed immigrant from the land of Moab, and she returned to Bethlehem along with her mother-in-law Naomi after losing her husband. They arrived in the land of Israel, homeless and helpless, but God's hand was upon Ruth's life as she was out gleaning in the fields during the barley harvest, and she met a godly and compassionate man named Boaz. He was the owner of the field, and he treats her with kindness and generosity. And through an interesting turn of events, Ruth actually proposes marriage to Boaz. This is one modern-day woman, right? And he accepted, and in doing so, he redeems the family land and secures a future for Ruth and Naomi. Boaz eventually marries Ruth, and God blesses them with a son named Obed. And they become the grandfather to the king David, who is an ancestor of an even greater king that would be born centuries later in Bethlehem, named Jesus. And so love, loyalty, and obedience brings Ruth into the lineage of Christ. And Ruth's story is an amazing example of redemption. So today, on Mother's Day, we wanted to take an opportunity to share some redemption stories for some of our very own women right here in this church. We have some amazing women with some modern-day Ruth stories. So we had a chance to sit down with them this week and film. So why don't you check out this video?
My name is Carolina, and here's my story. I grew up in an atheist household. I didn't come to know Jesus until I was 31. I knew of God, but I didn't know him. I am a survivor of domestic violence, so I spent many years in a very toxic and abusive relationship, and I finally found the opportunity to leave. And there was always this yearning for something spiritual, but because I never had that guidance growing up of, you know, where to look, how to cope, I started turning to a lot of things like a New Age religion that are really popular and fed. So I dabbled a lot with astrology, tarot, Santeria. And it wasn't until I hit my lowest point of desperation that I called out to God, and I just wanted to heal. I no longer wanted to walk around like I was the product of my pain. I really struggled for years with worthy and knowing my worth as a woman, as a mother, as a daughter. And
Hi, my name is Jincy. This is my story. February 12th, 2019, we lost our baby boy. It was our firstborn. He was 16 weeks old. George and I, my husband, we had tried for more than a year to have a baby with no luck, and we started seeing specialists and was about to get the testing done when I had gotten pregnant. It felt like a miracle, but this miracle would also be short-lived. At 16 weeks, I ended up in the labor and delivery room. Where other moms were having healthy babies, there I was having labor pains and contractions only to deliver a lifeless baby. As I held him in my arms, I wondered if this would be the only baby I would ever hold. A couple of months later, we happened to get pregnant again to a baby girl, and I did not feel any joy. Actually, I dreaded any. I was afraid that I would make a single mistake that would end up in a miscarriage. But I also didn't want her to know that I was not happy that she was there in me.
It was through coming to redemption, finding other sisters that I can like speak about my situation and kind of just leaving it all to God and giving him dominion over all the areas that I needed to relinquish to him, that I was able to experience true healing and understand that my worthiness doesn't come from a relationship, doesn't come from a man, doesn't come from even the broken parts of like my upbringing in my family or in the world. And I think that's powerful in order to overcome that.
So I had a post-it that I kept on my computer, and I looked at it every day because I wanted to be thankful. And on it, it said, today is a bonus day. And I looked at it every day, knowing that God was giving me another day with her because I wanted to cherish every day with her.
I started reaching out to Jesenia, and she started speaking about Jesus to me. And it was when I came here that I really started feeling just a transformative love through God and through healing. And I'll say that what he has done for me in my life and turning that situation around is that it was through his strength and his grace that I was able to do things that I know in my own strength I was not able to.
4 years later, I have two miracle babies, Jordan and Micah, and what a privilege it is to be their mother. And every day is a bonus day for me to be with them. Maybe the miracle is not what I asked you for. Maybe my deepest pain deepens me to know you more. God, in my brokenness, you were my faithful friend. And now I see that that may be the miracle.
Isn't that beautiful? How God is faithful and he can take our brokenness and turn it into something good. I hope that blessed you today. Thank you, ladies, for sharing your story with us. Okay, so we're going to jump back into the story of Ruth. And so over the past few weeks, we have seen several attributes in the messages that we've been doing, like loyalty, faith, determination, humility, and the list goes on. But the one that I want to touch on today is gentleness. And so some of you might naturally think about Ruth and her gentle spirit. And even though this is true, we're going to see that more than one character in this story actually has the spirit of gentleness. So let's begin to take a deeper look at the word and read the definition itself. So gentleness. Gentleness is meek, humble, and compassionate. Another way of defining gentleness is strength under control. Not only is this one of the attributes that we see in the book of Ruth, but it's also one of the fruits of the Spirit. And when it comes to the fruits of the Spirit, let's be honest, we all remember the first three, love, joy, peace, right? Those are easy, they get all the spotlight, but the list doesn't stop there. Galatians 5, 22 through 23 says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and here it is coming in at number 7 on the charts, gentleness and self-control. There is no such law against these things. And Jesus says in Matthew 5:5, God blesses those who are gentle. The whole earth will belong to them. See, there's a promise that comes along with gentleness. God says the whole earth will belong to those who are gentle. And that's such an extravagant statement, isn't it? But in other words, it's saying that the people who inherit the kingdom of God are those who are gentle. And if God blesses those who are gentle, we should absolutely believe it. See, we live in an egocentric world, and let's just be honest, in many ways, we have no idea how to be gentle. We hear the word gentleness, and we equate it with weakness. But that isn't how God views it at all. See, the gentle are the strong people on the earth. It's the weak who are prideful, arrogant, pushy, and rude. So let's look back at that definition again, especially the second half, where it says gentleness is strength under control. Gentleness is strength under control. Okay, so what does that look like? Someone who is under control does not overreact, right? They're not driven by their emotions. And the Greek word in the New Testament for gentleness is the word praus. This, in the older translations of the Bible, the word was actually translated as meek. But see, nobody uses that word anymore because they were viewing that as weakness. But the original Greek word was used to describe a wild stallion that was tamed, right? The strength of a horse that was brought under control. But the original Greek word, as you look more into that, we also know that a tame horse is no less strong than a wild horse. The gentle horse still has all of its power, but it's bottled up for the master's use. So when we learn about gentleness, it doesn't mean that we're weak. It just means that we're not overreacting and that we're under control. So today what I want to do is I want to share 7 benefits with you that come with exercising gentleness in our lives. So if you're following along and you want to take notes, this is a great time to open up your app or take a note sheet. And so number one, we're going to start here. Gentleness diffuses conflict. Gentleness diffuses conflict. So it actually diffuses anger. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stirs up anger." Have you ever noticed that we mimic emotions of those around us? See, our brains are actually wired with something that's called a mirror neuron. When someone is energetic, we tend to get energized. When somebody is angry, we tend to also mimic the anger. And so with that in mind, what would happen if when somebody began to raise their voice, that we actually lowered ours? How would they respond? See, this is what we're talking about when it comes to gentleness. It's having strength under control. Gentleness is a strong hand with a soft touch. It's a tender, compassionate approach towards others' weaknesses and limitations. A gentle person still speaks the truth, and sometimes even a painful truth, but doing so, they guard their tone so the truth can be well received. So when my boys were young, they used to love to squeeze my hand as tight as they could, right, to try and make it hurt. Any parents remember your kids doing this when they were little? Right? And so they would squeeze with all their might, but it never really hurt me. The truth is, they didn't really need to be gentle because they lacked the power to actually cause me any pain. And then just for fun, I would take my hand and I would squeeze it back, but I would only squeeze as tight until they started to squirm, and then I would stop because I never wanted to hurt them. And see, it's the strong hand, not the weak one, that must learn to be gentle. And just like I was gentle with my boys, that's exactly what God wants us to do with our words. Okay, number two, if you're following along, gentleness disarms critics. Gentleness disarms critics. Okay, so we all know the saying that the more successful you are in life, the more critics you'll have. And this is really true when it comes to social media. When you put yourself out there and you're well known, you have a lot of followers, the more criticized you get. But what would our world look like if we started to respond with gentleness when people criticized us? See, when we respond with gentleness, it actually disarms them. It actually disappoints them. That's the truth. They're expecting us to get mad in return. And when we respond in gentleness, they have no idea what to do. See, some people actually have an anger addiction. It's true. The only way that they feel alive is when they're angry. And maybe some of you can relate to this. Maybe you had a parent that was like this. Maybe you're married to somebody who's like this. And if they're sitting next to you, don't nudge them. We don't want to get in trouble today, but you can totally relate. And you know what I'm talking about, that when they get angry, it actually energizes them. But here's the thing. We can't let that suck us in, especially if they love getting in a fight. And how many of you know that some people just love to argue? We're going to read 1 Corinthians 4:13. It says, "We appeal gently when evil things are said about us." See, in the scripture, Paul is telling us that we cannot retaliate and not to get back, but to respond kindly. Titus 2:8 says, "Your conversation should be so sensible and logical that anyone who wants to argue will be ashamed of himself because there won't be anything to criticize in anything you say." So maybe you're in a position of leadership at your workplace. Maybe there are things you get criticized for, but what would it look like if we embraced the fruits of the Spirit and we responded with gentleness? You know, over the years, Jeremy and I have experienced criticism at times. It just comes with the territory of pastoring and leading a lot of people. And trust me, somebody always has something to say. But here's the thing. As pastors, we can't retaliate, even though it would be tempting. Sometimes it is tempting, and I would like to do it. But if we did that, what would happen? Would it actually make our church better? How would we be setting a good example if we did that? See, God wants us to respond in gentleness, and he wants the same for you. And I truly believe that if we can grab a hold of this, it would not only transform our lives, but the lives of those around us. Okay, number three, gentleness is persuasive. Gentleness is persuasive. Okay, this one's really important, especially if you're a parent. How many of you would agree that screaming at your child never works? We've all done it. Let's be honest. But it never works. Here's what happens is after we scream, it's usually not getting us the results that we want, and usually we regret it later. So I've been guilty of this before. It is true. A couple years ago on my birthday, we were getting ready to have cake and to celebrate, and it was a really busy day, so we only had about 30 minutes to be together as a family. And right before they were getting ready to light the candles, two of my boys got into a fight, and with boys, of course, it got physical. And one of them got hurt. But I was so angry, I reamed them out. I was yelling, I was screaming, I was yelling with tears, the whole thing. But I was so caught up in my emotions that I didn't realize that one of them really got hurt physically. And so Jeremy had to kind of calm me down and then point it out. And then we had to go to urgent care because we thought one of them had a broken rib. But here's what's happened. At the end, I didn't feel any better for yelling. It didn't like relieve anything. I actually felt awful. And I felt full of guilt, and it ruined my entire night. And on top of that, it didn't get through to my kids either. It actually caused more harm than it helped, and the long-term effects weren't worth the short-term outburst. And so the thing is, if we keep telling our kids, or anybody for that sake, all the things that they're doing wrong, the walls can begin to build up. And why is that? Because nagging never works. It doesn't get through, but gentleness does. Proverbs 25:15 says, gentle speech breaks down rigid defenses. See, gentleness builds a bridge and allows the other person to hear us. This is why screaming never really works, even with the most stubborn child. We never want to discipline in anger or frustration, but instead we want to discipline in love and with gentleness. And this is important too. Maybe you have a career in sales because the hard sell no longer works. Has anybody noticed that? We no longer respond to the person yelling that he's got the most amazing deal that we can't live without. And the truth is, when that happens, we just walk away. So have you ever been in the city, like maybe in Times Square, and somebody got in your face and was being really pushy, like maybe those costume characters, you know what I'm talking about, like Minnie Mouse and Spider-Man? Oh, it's just way too much. And so we just naturally want to ignore them, right? You kind of want to put your hand up, ignore them, and walk away as fast as you can. Because the thing is, we don't buy something because somebody is giving us a sales pitch. We buy something because somebody else recommended it. See, your friends can recommend a certain car, a movie, or a restaurant, and that's enough to make you want to try it or even to buy it because their approach was gentle. There was no agenda, and it's far more persuasive. Proverbs 16:21 says, a wise, mature person is known for his understanding. The more pleasant his words, the more persuasive he is. See, gentleness is a mark of maturity. Wise, mature people are pleasant. And so you're never persuasive when you're abrasive. Come on, let's say that together. You're never persuasive when you're abrasive. Okay, number four, gentleness is attractive. Gentleness is attractive. So the thing is that we attract what we are. For example, if you want to attract a godly man, you have to be a godly woman. If you want to attract a godly woman, you have to be a godly man. So if we attract what we are, then gentleness attracts gentleness, just like godliness attracts godliness. Okay, guys, here's one for you. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy about five attributes he should pursue as a man of God, and notice what number five is on the list. Let's read this together. 1 Timothy 6:11, it says, as a man of God, pursue righteousness and a godly life, along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Here it is again, gentleness. Remember, gentleness is that strength that's under control. So single guys, if you want to attract a good woman, all you have to do is do what Boaz did. So let's go back to our story of Ruth. So Boaz is a young businessman with an elite farm. He sees stragglers taking his crops. Ruth was gleaning, taking some of the leftovers so she could take care of her mother-in-law, Naomi. And when Boaz saw this, he could have been rude, right? He could have been demanding. He could have yelled at Ruth and told her to get off his property. But instead, Boaz was gentle. He lets Ruth take as much as she wants, and then on top of it, he speaks kindly to her. So let's see how Ruth responds. In Ruth 2, 13 through 14, Ruth said to Boaz, you are very kind to me. You have made me feel better by speaking gently to me. And then at lunchtime, Boaz said to Ruth, Come, have a piece of bread with me and dip it in the sauce. Okay, so here we might see the very first ever fondue date. They have no idea. If they could have made money off it, they could have opened a restaurant. But notice what Ruth had said. You have made me feel better by speaking gently to me. See, Boaz's words put her at ease. So here's a tip, guys. A woman always feels better when you're speaking gently to her. And because Boaz was kind and gentle, it was the beginning of a relationship, one that would lead to marriage. So if you want to be attractive, be gentle. Okay, number five. Gentleness communicates love. Gentleness communicates love. So one of the most effective ways to improve your marriage is to start talking to each other more gently. Colossians 3:19 says, husbands, love your wives and be gentle with them. So this isn't just for the men. This is for both the husbands and the wives. But we have great strength in our words. We want to be careful to make sure that our words are used to be building somebody up, to encourage, to speak life to our spouse and those around us. We don't want to use our words to attack or tear down or destroy, because when we treat each other with gentleness, the Lord is honored. And oneness improves greatly in our marriages, and others are drawn to Christ in us. And this kind of love and gentleness creates a sense of security in our relationships. And this really makes me think of my parents. By no means was their marriage perfect, but I can honestly say that my parents were a great example of extending gentleness towards each other. I hardly ever remember them fighting with harsh words or saying hurtful things. And as a child, this spoke volumes to me to see a gentle love and respect that they had for each other. And for those of you who have kids, the same goes for parenting your children. We want to respond in gentleness to help them grow. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Bring them up tenderly with loving kindness in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. See, we can't raise a standard so high that our kids can't meet it. We can't ask for perfection, but instead bring them up tenderly with gentleness. So I was at a conference last year, and one of the speakers touched on this very topic on gentleness, and it really spoke to me, hence why we're doing this message today. But by hearing this message, it really made me think about my boys, that when they're grown and they're married and they're raising kids of their own, how will they remember my parenting when they were little kids? Was I the mom that had unrealistic expectations that they could never meet? Or was I a mom that approached every situation with grace and gentleness? And living with this question in mind, it's really affected my reactions over the past few months to some different situations. Because when I think about leaving a legacy, this is what I think of. And this is what I want to be known for being gentle, loving, and understanding. Okay, number six, gentleness earns respect. Gentleness earns respect. Okay, ladies, this one's for you. We already hit the men, so this one's for you. Proverbs 11:16 says, a woman of gentle grace gets respect. A woman of gentle grace gets respect. So ladies, if you want to be respected, the Bible says we need gentleness. And so this makes me think about Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa was a small, frail little nun, right? And even though she was small and frail, she could command a room because of this quiet strength that was inside of her. She had such a gentle spirit. And this could really apply to any type of leadership. If you want to be a leader in the church, in your business, in your home, in your community, or your school, you have to have gentleness. There's a famous book that many of you might have heard of. It's called How to Win Friends and Influence People by Dale Carnegie. And most of the advice in the book is just how to treat people gently. Smiling at people, speaking kindly to people, responding graciously when customers are rude. And this is one of the most famous business books of all time. And the main thing it teaches is that gentleness earns people's respect. There are so many great leaders in our history that we can look back on, like Abraham Lincoln or Martin Luther King. Both were known for their gentle disposition, and both led with gentleness, and yet think about the impact they had on our nation. And of course, there's another great leader who embodied gentleness, and that's Jesus. Jesus was the best example of a gentle leader. He allowed the children to come to him. He ate with the sinners. He showed grace to the woman who was caught in adultery. And he was often gentle with those that didn't expect that he would do the opposite. And this was a gentleness that won so many people over to following him, because gentleness earns respect. And this leads to number seven. Number seven is gentleness makes me like Jesus. Gentleness makes me like Jesus. Matthew 11, 28 through 29 says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." So if you want to be more like Jesus, I think a lot of other words first come to our mind, right? We might think, I need to be more loving. I need to be more holy. I need to be more forgiving or gracious. But Jesus describes himself as gentle. The more gentle you become, the more Christ-like you become. And the more Christ-like you become, the more peace and rest you will find. And isn't that what we're all striving for? See, gentleness is not one of those qualities that is celebrated in our culture. And maybe that's one of the reasons why we're lacking so much peace today. Think about it. Jesus said, "Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And if you follow my example and you live the way that I live, you will find rest for your souls." And how many of you would say that that sounds pretty good? See, if we're honest, for most of us by nature, we're not gentle, especially when it comes to dealing with difficult people. Wouldn't it be nice if we could just try a little harder? But the thing is, we can't force ourselves to be gentle. We can't fake it. We can't just produce it. But it has to be an inside work of the Holy Spirit to develop it in us. See, the only the Holy Spirit can do in us what he can't do for ourselves. See, especially if we ask him for help and cooperate with him, he's just longing to give us this gift. Because gentleness is a mark of spiritual maturity. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4:5, "Let your gentleness be evident to all." I love that. Let your gentleness be evident to all. And in other words, let everyone who looks at you see gentleness. This includes your neighbors, your coworkers, your team, your spouse, your kids. God wants us to live well, and he wants to transform us to be like Jesus. So let me ask you today, how are you doing in the area of gentleness? Are you gentle in your demeanor? Does your body language show gentleness? Are you gentle in your expressions? Does your face show gentleness? Are you gentle in your tone? Do your words show gentleness? How can we take this and live well in this season? Maybe you have small kids, or maybe you have teenagers, or maybe you lead a staff. But how can you change the atmosphere with your demeanor, your expression and tone, and the way you relate to those around you? Let me remind you of the words of Jesus in Matthew 5:5. "God blesses those who are gentle. The whole earth will belong to them." See, Jesus extended gentleness to each of us. He didn't judge us. He didn't throw our sins in our face or hold our past against us. Scripture tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and he was gentle with us. He showed us grace and kindness and forgiveness, and it's that gentleness that made it possible for us to know God. And it's the same gentleness that would give us the ability to be gentle to others with the help of the Holy Spirit. So I just want to take a few moments to invite the Holy Spirit today to come and to make us more like Jesus as we embrace the gift of gentleness with every bow, every head bowed, and every eye closed. Let's just take a moment to pray together. God, we just thank you for the example of Jesus, a gentle leader, a kind leader, a loving leader. And so today we just want to take a moment to search our hearts, to ask the question, how can we be more like Jesus? How can we extend gentleness to those around us, to our kids, to our spouse, to our coworkers, to our neighbors, to maybe even the person in the line at store? How can we use this to make an impact so that they can see Christ in us? How can we use this to make our words even mean a little bit more, because our words are to be covered in grace and in love? and not covered in harshness or cruelty. And so, God, I ask that you would begin to convict us in conversations, that you would begin to allow the fruits of the Spirit to just be birthed inside of our hearts, to live this out well. And we know that as we do, that we would find peace and rest, because that's what your promise is. And your promise is that the whole earth belongs to those who are gentle. And so we hold on to that. And we ask for your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you'd like more information about our church, visit us online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org or follow us on social media.